You can tell by my voice and maybe my outfit. I just want to be comfortable. I have not been feeling good for over a week and rested today other than going to the doctor. I don't know if this is right. If you're a nurse, you're probably going to laugh right out loud. But she said my ear is hurting so badly, my right ear. She said I have an infracted eardrum. Am I getting that right, nurses? It's the opposite of an eardrum that bursts, that gets, you know, starts getting really big. And this one's like everything's inflamed in there, so it's pressing on it. Kind of weird. Anyway, I feel a little off tonight, but God's never off. He's always the same, and I didn't want to miss. This is a very, very, very important topic for all of us. Even if you're not married, either you are will be someday, or you, along with the rest of us who are married, this is one of those topics that can be stretched far beyond marriage, because who doesn't have somebody who gets on their last nerve in their life? It just seems to be the way, doesn't it? So let's take a minute to pray. We'll jump right into that and make sure that we have time for personal reflection and prayer tonight. God, we do thank you that you never grow tired or weary or sick, that you never change. Your word says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We praise you that you're faithful when we're faithless. We praise you that you are life and you give life to your words and your truth, and we trust you to do that in a powerful way in each one of our lives tonight, in each one of our hearts. Would you let every gal, including myself, take away the nugget of truth about the part of a patient heart you want to work in us that we need to hear tonight? And would you restore places in marriages that have been struggling and hurting, maybe for a long time, maybe just this week, maybe that are going to hurt next week? Would you give us some truth that we can apply to that? Because you promise that when we know truth, we are set free. So we trust you to set our marriages and our relationships a little more free tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A patient heart. Chronic annoyance in marriage. I got kind of a chuckle out of a few people who saw that title. Becky said, where do you come up with these? And then she just laughed, as only Becky Martin can, and said, oh, I know, you talked to the Lord about it. Well, yes, I do, but I also live in a marriage. And who doesn't have annoyance in marriage? Maybe yours. Maybe you would say mine's not chronic, and that's wonderful. But I trust that the truth and the principles we look at tonight can be, like I said, stretched to other relationships, but also stretched in these places in our marriages where we get stuck. But before we start that part of it, I want us to read together Titus 2, the verses in Titus 2. We were going to do this when Gail was up here, and we're all discombobulated tonight, to just remind ourselves about this very important relationship and mandate between older and younger women. Who's the one who sent Gail back home? An older woman. And we need older women, and we need to be the older woman. So let's read this together. Read out loud with me, please. Older women, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And you'll see in your further study that I included that and some of the things we learned last week about that passage of scripture that you can study on your own, okay? Have you noticed that it seems that every single person that you know, including yourself, has someone in their life that gets on their last nerve and constantly annoys them? For some of us, like I said earlier, that is our husband. Sometimes it's not. And for short seasons and small stretches, it's going to be the person that you live with and that you love the most. And we annoy others, too. But have you also noticed that no matter how hard you try to resolve or talk through things that annoy you in a relationship, or how much you pray about that, or how much you try to not let that annoy you, that sometimes it just does what? It gets worse. It seems to get worse. Why is that? Why is it that those button-pushing kinds of things in relationships can turn into a chronic annoyance? And the answer to that question I want to pitch to you tonight is, could it be that there's a greater plan for that? That there's a bigger plan that God has for us, and that maybe, gulp, it's sort of on purpose. We're going to talk about that tonight and see if we can agree with that. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient person. Now, most versions say, better a person who is slow to anger. So you can use patience and being slow to anger interchangeably. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Some versions say seize a city, besiege a city. That's not very consistent with our cultural experience, is it, to take a city? But in Bible times, that was a huge deal. But God is saying here, it's better to be patient than to be strong, mighty, courageous. That's really what a warrior is, isn't it? Isn't he or she? A warrior is a strong, mighty, courageous, confident. In order to be a warrior, you have to be those things. And God is saying it's better to be patient than those things. He also says in this verse that it's better to be self-controlled than to conquer or win. If you think of that in light of being annoyed, or if you think it in the context of an argument, kind of a little bit hard to swallow. God values us controlling our emotions over winning the argument. All through Scripture, there's many, many more verses than this one you probably know, but it's very clear that God values patience. God values patience. And we want to value what God values. You wouldn't be at a Bible study, I don't think, if you didn't want to value what God values. And as Christ-following women, as biblical thinkers, it's important that we look at the things that God values and allow him to help our hearts and our minds change to value what he values, not necessarily what our culture values or what our selfishness values or even what our family of origin valued. You know, we all have kind of a network of our own women that we're related to. Even if there's not a lot of women in your family, there was somebody, even if it's just a mother. And typically, there's a value system among those women. And we have to evaluate that, because that is a system that is super easy to swallow as truth. And it might not be God's truth. So we want to look at patience tonight from two angles. Two vantage points, so to speak. The first one is the practical angle, the practical vantage point. Patience is complicated. And the second one is the spiritual vantage point. Patience has purpose. So let's first talk about patience being complicated. Not that this is news to you, you already knew this, but the complication comes in the fact of what I just said about God valuing patience, us valuing what God values, and yet living in a culture that breeds what? Impatience. Maybe more than any culture ever. We have instant everything. And some of you, I know by nature, are more patient, by your wiring, your innate personality, but none of us are very patient, particularly as American women. We just aren't. Excuse me. And the complication comes when we get that cultural message that we are bombarded with all the time, that we are entitled and we have the right to have what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And that doesn't reckon very well with patience, does it? It makes it very complicated. Romans 12:2 says that as Christ followers, we should not be conformed to the image, some versions say customs, of this world or of our culture. It goes on to say, instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there are some things in our culture that are certainly okay, but we have to constantly evaluate, is that biblical thinking? Is that biblical truth? So when we are annoyed, we have one of two choices to make. We can be put out with the person who annoys us, or put them out, or be patient with them. And it gets complicated because there's a tension of that inside of us, isn't there? I know I should be patient, that's what God values, but I'm really put out with you right now, and you're on my last nerve, and I just can't take it anymore. Let's look at a couple of verses that talk about patience. Ephesians 4:2 in the New Living Testament says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." King James Version, that last phrase says, "Bearing with one another in love." And then Colossians 3, the second part of 12 and 13, says, "Clothe yourselves." And I want you just to stop right there and ponder that for 2 seconds. I don't know about you, but I take not tons of time, but a little bit of time every morning thinking about how I'm going to clothe my body. According to the weather, according to what I'm going to do that day, according to, you know, maybe who I'm going to see. I might say, "Oh, my friend Sandy is going to love this scarf. I'm going to wear it," you know, or whatever. But do I think intentionally every day how I'm going to clothe my inner self? God says here in Colossians, "Clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults," which is the same phrase that we just read in Ephesians 2, that means to bear with one another in love. "And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." The phrase "bearing with one another" comes from the Greek word forbearance. And the word for, and sometimes you'll see in Scripture, if you read the original language, not original, but the King James, you'll see the word forbearance or long-suffering in place of patience. The word forbearance has 3 definitions: to put up with. That one cracks me up. I'm like, really? You gotta put up with him or her? To put up with, to hold up, and to hold back. So to put up with a person speaks for itself. But isn't it interesting when we talk about husbands, isn't it interesting how much we'll put up with in a girlfriend that we won't put up with in our husband? Has God ever convicted you of that, or just me? Like, you give so much grace to that friend or that coworker that you won't give to this man that you are supposed to respect and treasure and love. So we put up with. That's part of patience. It often seems that God ordains difficult relationships in our life for our greater good. So don't believe or stop believing the lie that you married the wrong guy. It is so prevalent for the enemy to try to convince all of us we shouldn't have married him in the first place. And as I tell women who tell me that, and as I tell myself that at times, not so much anymore at all, "Oh well, you married him, so guess what? Now he's what? He's the right person." Some of you during your time of reflection tonight need to settle that issue once and for all. And stop convincing yourself, because if you convince yourself long enough, guess what? You'll be out the door. And tell yourself, whether I married the right person or the wrong person, he's right now because I married him. But maybe, I think you're going to see tonight, or be reminded of it, maybe it really was the right person all along. And God had a really different plan than you and I had. Someone once said, "Sometimes patience is kneeling before God when you want to run." Pretty powerful statement. I so appreciated Gail's honesty and leaving. And, you know, some of us could say, "Yeah, and maybe I left a little longer than that." There's always that temptation. "I'm out of here. I've had it. I'm done." If you did do that, and divorce is part of your journey and your story, please hear what I say every time. Grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. Let God the Father shower his grace upon you. He's the Redeemer, and he redeems things. So please don't let that condemn you. There's no condemning voices in here. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So be sure to not turn something I am saying into something that condemns your heart and the things that have happened to you, okay? So our biblical response to annoyance is to put up with another in love. Then to hold up. Is it hard or easy to hold up, meaning be strong, when someone is chronically annoying? The answer is obvious. That is hard to do, isn't it? This word hold up has the implication of strength, and I want us to go back to last session when we talked about the virtuous woman. What did virtuous mean? Strong, able to, strong, strength for the task given to her. So we hold up when annoyance moves to a level with our husband or somebody else that is chronic or that makes us feel like we're a little nutty and going a little crazy. And we remain strong. Where did the virtuous woman get her strength? We read Matthew Henry told us that her strength came from wisdom, grace, and the fear of the Lord. Where do we get wisdom, grace, and the fear of the Lord? From his word. Either literally reading it yourself, coming to a Bible study, going to church and listening to a sermon, listening to it, you know, listening to something online, whatever. God may have called you to a difficult man or to a difficult marriage, not because he's mad at you, not because you made a mistake, not because he doesn't care about you, but because he trusts you. And he has transformation on his mind all the time. He's a redeemer. He loves to transform. And he has transformation on his mind for you. That's an easy part. We go, yeah, I want to be transformed. I want to be redeemed. But then when he has to say, and I have transformation on my mind for your husband, and I want to redeem this in him, we're like, well, no, you do it by yourself. Thank you very much. But there's a greater plan often in what God is up to. I have a great little niece. I wish I would have thought to bring a picture, but I didn't. She is great, but she's also truly my great niece, my niece's daughter. Her name is Amelia, and she has an adopted sister named Mary Kaya. And this year, for the first time, Mary Kaya was going to be on her playground at school. And so Amelia and I had this conversation this summer, and Amelia said, oh, you have no idea, Aunt Carolyn, how annoying she is. Don't want her on my playground. I said, well, Amelia, you know, being annoyed is a choice. She's like, she gave me a look like, you can't believe I cracked up. I thought, you look just like your mother. She looked at me, and I said, it really is. I know that isn't fun to hear. I don't like it either. But being annoyed is a choice. I said, you need to choose to not let her annoy you. You don't know what she does. So I had her tell me a couple things. You know, so we were having this conversation. And by the end of it, the Lord gave me this great way to pull out the best in her. I said, Amelia, I wonder if when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were talking up in heaven, and they saw Mary Kaya in an orphanage in Rwanda, and they start talking about who could be her sister. She's going to really need a special sister. She's going to need a strong girl. And one of them said, how about Amelia Hope Williams? And I said, I don't really know if they look over a banister in heaven, but let's say they looked over, they're like, she's the perfect one. We can trust her with Mary Kaya. And the Lord brought that same conversation that I spoke with my mouth back to me about our husbands. Could it be? Could it be? Now, some of you are like, this is weird. I love my husband. He doesn't bug me. Bless the Lord. Because you know what? Most marriages, there are things about a husband that bug a wife and annoy her tremendously. Could we talk about it the other way? Yep, but the guys aren't here, so why waste our time? But maybe, could it be that God said, Sherilyn, I can trust you with this. And there's a far greater plan than what meets the eye or what meets the argument or what meets the annoyance. So the biblical response to annoyance is to put up with and hold up, be strong with the other one in love. And then the last one is so amazing to me, to hold back. To hold back. Patience is not only about what we do, it's also about what we choose to not do. Forbearance, or bearing with one another in love, is all about restraint. Please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to never speak up to your husband or anybody else. I'm not saying to never tell the truth in love. The Bible is clear about how important it is that we speak the truth in love. Paul said in Ephesians that we should speak the truth in love and stop living lives of deceit. So there's a very important time to go to somebody and talk about that annoyance in a loving, humble way. But how many of you know, without telling any stories, there's also a way on this side, complete opposite, where a woman can rip her husband up one end and down the other for something he does in a way that's very dishonoring and not humble and doesn't have a lot of love in it. I don't want to admit to you that I've done that. I've done that so many times over. It's awful. That's our tendency. That's our bent. When God created Eve and she made the mistake of giving into the temptation of the serpent and getting Adam to eat from the wrong tree, part of the curse was that she would desire her husband, it says in King James. That word desire means control. That for the rest of her life, and we're part of that curse, praise Jesus, he redeems it, and we're under the blood of Jesus, so we don't have to live in the power of that. But that is part of the curse, that we would always want control over our man. For some of us who have strong leadership bent, controlling personalities, super hard. But it's hard for everybody who's a woman. It's just hard. We like control. And it's not honoring, and we need to do it differently. But I'm also not talking about, I am talking about being patient instead of giving someone a piece of our mind when we feel like we have the right or the inclination to do that. I'm also not talking about putting up with anything. No one should live with chronic verbal abuse. No one should live with a chronic kind of emotional abandonment. No one should live with domestic violence. So there might need to be a time of separation, particularly that you work out with a professional. Might be, need to definitely be longer than an evening with a godly, dearer, older woman. So I'm not saying that. But for most of us, there's so much more that we could put up with. There's so much more that we could restrain from saying and doing and attitudes we could have. They often know whether we say anything or not. I have tried, you know, kind of prided myself a few times thinking, well, I didn't say anything. I didn't blast him with my mouth. You think he didn't know? Yeah, he's told me before. I knew. You didn't have to say anything. For most of us, we could be far more patient. And just because a marriage is hard doesn't mean it's wrong, and it doesn't give us the right to leave. Beth Moore says this, not in the context of marriage, but it applies. God's will cannot be measured by the level of ease or the level of difficulty. Just because something is hard, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad. It also doesn't necessarily mean that it's good. Some of you have a martyr complex, and unless it's bad, you aren't comfortable. So I'm not saying that. But just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's bad, and we need to find a way out of it. It's not the message of our culture, is it? Our culture is if it doesn't make you happy, if you're in a situation or a relationship that isn't bringing out the best in you, and you're not, you know, thriving in it, you should hang it up, find someone else, be by yourself, whether it's in the context of marriage or not. But that's not biblical thinking. So patience is not only complicated because of that tension between God's way and the world's way, it's also, and even more so, I would say, complicated by our selfish bent, because our selfishness resists patience. We're all impatient on some level. How many of you love to sit at a long red light? Atherton and Westerly Parkway, thank you. It doesn't even matter if I'm not in a hurry. I get so worked up sometimes over sitting at that darn long light. How many of you like to get in a line where the checkout person at the grocery store is slow and chatty? Even if you're not in a hurry, doesn't it kind of bug you? We just, by nature, we're not patient. Because by nature, there is a little bit of a spirit of entitlement. And I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and now is it. Now is it. Patience isn't easy. It's very hard work. But here's the great news. It's not meant to be our hard work. Yeah, we have to do our part. I know that. But it's really meant to be the Holy Spirit's hard work in us. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, along with love, joy, peace, other things. But it's meant to be His hard work. God doesn't want us to be putting forth all of our effort to try to be and feel patient when we really don't. So how do we get there if we're not going to be doing it? Galatians 5:22, a rather familiar verse if you've walked with Jesus for a while, if you grew up in church, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in the Amplified Bible it says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within us accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience. And then look at what it says about patience. An even temper, and there's that word forbearance, and then the verse goes on. Why does God call it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? He could have used lots of other words. I think as a creator, He knows that seeds that are planted will grow that very fruit. And when the Holy Spirit is allowed to plant seeds within us, His seeds, His fruit will grow. Galatians 5 is a great chapter to study. It talks about the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the spirit, walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. We had citrus trees, in Arizona. My husband and I lived there for 13 years. That's where we met and dated and married and had our kids. And after we were married, we had in a backyard that had two citrus trees. I always wanted an orange tree, but we had lemon and grapefruit, which I love too. But at my kitchen window was a small patio and then a pool, and beyond that was a lemon tree and a grapefruit tree. And as much as I longed for an orange tree, I never one time looked out there and expected to see oranges on the lemon tree. Why? Because it was a lemon tree, the lemon seeds were planted. There is this cause and effect, this natural law, that when you plant seeds, that is the fruit that will grow. And it's not our job to plant the seeds, it's our job to spend time with the Lord, and He plants the seeds. So how do we do that? The Holy Spirit works in us when we abide in Jesus. John 15, another great chapter to study, talks about that. John 15, 4 through 5 in the New Living Testament says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Abide is in other versions. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, we cannot be patient. You might be able to once or twice or for a week, but on a regular basis with a person who gets on your last nerve, who annoys you every time you turn around, if you're in a difficult, really difficult spot in your marriage, you aren't going to be able to do it on the long haul. But when we abide in Him, He plants seeds and they begin to grow. When we spend time with Jesus, the seeds of His fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, and self-control, those things take root in the soil of our heart and mind, and we become like Him. There's your fill in the blank. We become like Him, most often without realizing it and without effort. I doubt seriously that that fruit trees know when they're growing. It's just what they do. And it's such a cool thing about abiding in Jesus. It just means hanging out with Him. And He does the hard work of growing things in us like patience. So when you need more patience or joy or goodness or faithfulness or self-control, instead of trying to get more patient, try to get all this effort to be more patient, abide more. Spend more time with Jesus. Personally, reading your Bible, praying. Whenever I talk about praying, I mean not only talking to Him, but also what? Listening to Him, letting Him talk to you. The older I get, some of you have heard me say this, the older I get, I feel like every day I walk with Jesus, it seems more and more and more important that I hear what He says For years and years and years, I thought it was so important what I had to say. And maybe for those years it was. You know, maybe it's part of the evolving of an intimate relationship. But now it's like, Lord, you know what I think. You know how many hairs are on my head. Just talk to me about this. Why am I so annoyed? Why do I let this get under my skin? How do I change? Lord, talk to me. Do something in me. And sometimes when you need something like patience, you might want to do a study on patience, but it's just this supernatural thing that happens. You read about something else, but it's just weird how patience begins to grow in you. You know why? Because the written word is the living word of Jesus. John 1 tells us that this is Jesus. So when we spend time here, his seeds are planted in us. And maybe we're reading that day about joy or perseverance or something else, but patience begins to grow in us because his image begins to grow in us. It's such a cool thing because it makes life so much easier. James 1, 2 through 4 in the Amplified Bible says, "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren or my sisterin, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations." Let's just stop on that phrase. A lot of you are familiar with that. Do you, do I, oh, I so do not. Do I consider it joy? When God has me in a place of trial, when I'm being whacked upside the head with temptation, now let's see why he says to consider it joy. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving, some verses say testing, of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. If you were to study that word perfect, the best English word it equates to is mature. So in other words, if you want to mature, then when you are in these hard places, stop trying to wiggle out. Stop spending your prayer time begging God to get you out. Give in a little bit, not to the temptation, but to what's going on surrounded by that. Lord, why am I being tempted by that? What is this bent I have toward gossip, lying, whatever it might be, overeating, whatever it might be? Lord, show me what's going on here. See, he wants to reveal the heavenly things and bring them to earth. He says, let what's going on in heaven go on the earth. So, Lord, show me what's going on in the heavenlies and in me. And give me some understanding on this so that I can mature. Anybody want to get more mature as we grow? If you've ever been around an older woman who's immature, it's really, really ugly, isn't it? We don't want to be that way. Some of you have to deal with older women in your extended family that are really immature, that didn't grow up. We don't want to be that way. So, Lord, help me grow up. He says, well, let me tell you, you're going to grow up, Sherilyn. Sometimes your marriage is going to feel like a trial. And sometimes you're going to feel tempted to X, Y, Z. I want you to be joyful in that. I want you to come to me with that. I want you to seek me on that. I want you to spend time, abide in me, remain in me, and let me plant these seeds and watch this amazing thing grow and change in you. Now, this gets really, really fun. I don't know if you get so excited about these words and what they mean like I do, but these are awesome. In James, the word patience is the Greek word hupomene. Hupomene. It means patience for circumstances inspired by hope. The biblical example is Job. He had horrible circumstances. He needed to be inspired by hope to get through those, to be patient in those. But in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, is a different Greek word. It's makrothumia. It means patience with people inspired by mercy. Like in Matthew 18, when the servant goes to his master and pleads for him to be patient with him because the servant owed the master a lot of money. And he said, please, 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 I'm working on it. I promise I'll get it to you. And the master says, he has mercy on him. Yes, yes, I'll give you mercy. Yes, go, earn it, do whatever. And then he turns around, someone owes him a little bit of money, the servant, and he won't have mercy on them. So when we're in a difficult relationship, we need patience that is inspired by God's mercy. There's a great online tool that is BibleTools.org. I think the B has to be capital, but I could be wrong. And listen to just some things it says about the difference between these two words. It's so interesting. It says three words are most frequently translated as either long-suffering, endurance, perseverance, or patience in modern English Bibles. They are macrothumia and hupomene in Greek. Both words mean essentially the same thing, slow to anger. Isn't that interesting? That's the bottom line definition of patience, slow to anger. However, scholars have noted that each has characteristics that sets the word apart. Macrothumia is patience in respect to persons, while hupomene is endurance in putting up with things or circumstances. The difference does not end there. While both words have positive connotations, hupomene tends to be decidedly more upbeat. Isn't that interesting? It's a little easier to be more positive, optimistic in circumstances, much more difficult in relationships. Is that true? As macrothumia is especially related to love or mercy, so hupomene is especially related to hope. There is another distinction between them that can be seen in their opposites. Listen to this, so interesting. The opposite of hupomene, which is the one about circumstances, the opposite of that is cowardice or despondency. Think about Job, and when you're in a really tough place that goes on and on and on, the circumstances. Whereas the antonym of macrothumia is wrath or revenge. Thus, while macrothumia is somewhat more passive in its implications, neither word allows us to be apathetic while enduring affliction. And I would add, or enduring annoyance. So, in practical terms, trial works patience in us, inspired by God's hope, or his purposes. His purposes give us hope. And I believe that annoyance works patience in us, inspired by God's mercy for the other person. The Old Testament in Psalms says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What if the Lord is wanting you to be his fruit that allows your husband or the person who annoys you, if it's not your husband, to taste the goodness of the Lord? By the fruit of his character in your life. What if? On a practical side note, although annoyance very typically is about someone else's actions and habits, it can also be about our own habits and actions. Things like sleep deprivation can cause annoyance, being overscheduled. I don't know why we continue to put 15 things on a to-do list in a space that can only handle 3 or 4 at the most. I do it every day of my life. And then I move them to the next day. I don't know why. Choosing to be easily offended can cause me to be annoyed. An unhealthy need to control. Women are so... Let me ask you this question about older women that you know. Do you know any older women who are still really controlling and everything has to go their way? What's it like to be around them? Really stressful for everybody, isn't it? We want to let go of control and let him control. And I was thinking, I didn't put this on the list, but hormones. Sometimes my hormones have caused me to be so easily annoyed. And there's more. So it helps us to evaluate two practical things when we're chronically annoyed. Chronically annoyed. I'm so sorry. The first one is, what is the source of my annoyance? Is it really them or is it me? Might be them, but it might be me. And then, do I need hope? Do I need God's hope, inspired patience for this circumstance? Or do I need mercy, inspired patience for this person, for this relationship? there are lots of answers to this next, or lots of ideas, lots of things you can do to these next two fill in the blanks, but I'm going to tell you two that have helped me tremendously. Patience inspired by hope for my circumstances comes more readily when I intentionally take time to read about eternity, to set my mind, as Colossians 3 talks about, on eternity, and remind myself it really isn't about this life. Because when you're annoyed, isn't it easy to get tunnel vision like this? Is all you can see is the annoyance, and the longer you think about it, the bigger it gets, and the more you don't like that person? And to step back and ask God, remind me that we really are but a vapor, and this is not the life I live for. It's the next life I really live for. That helps me tremendously. And then patience inspired by mercy for the other person comes more readily when I intentionally take time to say to God, you are absolutely free to show me something in the other person that you have mercy for, to show me some piece of their brokenness, to show me some part of why they're struggling. I typically do that with a blank piece of paper, and I write down whatever I hear. That has helped me so incredibly much in my marriage and in so many other relationships. And when God begins to show me the brokenness, the hurt, the woundedness, the whatever in that other person, it just like melts that annoyance off. And almost every time, I would say every time, but I can't remember all of them, I could be wrong, it brings me to this humble place, humble emotional place of surrender with God. Okay, I'll partner with you to help them. Patience has purpose. Tim Keller says, if we want to be happy in marriage, we will accept that marriage is designed to make us what? Holy, not happy. He goes on to say this, and this is a great book, The Meaning of Marriage. It's a really good book. For your children, if they'll read it. Mine don't always read what I suggest. Sometimes they do. But he says, a parishioner heard me preach on Ephesians 5, where Paul says that the purpose of marriage is to sanctify us. She said, I thought the whole point of marriage was to be happy. You make it sound like it's just a lot of hard work. She was right. Marriage is a lot of hard work. But she was wrong to pit that against happiness. And here is why. Paul is saying that one of the main purposes of marriage is to make us holy without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. What does that mean? It means to have Jesus' character reproduced in us, outlined as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful integrity. I don't know what version this is. Gentle, humility, and self-control. When Jesus' love, wisdom, and greatness are formed in us, each with our own unique gifts and callings, we become our true selves, the person that we were created to be. He asks, does that mean that marriage is not about being happy? It's only about being holy? Well, yes and no. As we have seen, that is too stark of a contrast. If you understand what holiness is, you come to see that real happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. Holiness gives us new desires and brings old desires into line with one another. So if we want to be happy in marriage, we will accept that marriage was designed to make us holy. And that word holy does mean set apart, but it also comes from the root word whole, W-H-O-L-E. So part of being holy as Christ is holy is that we become healthy, whole, completely, body, soul, and spirit. Well, I don't know about body, but that in our spirit, we become more healthy emotionally and spiritually. And it makes that word a little more, brings it a little more down to real life, to practical life, doesn't it? And God is trying to work holiness in it through our marriage. So how does that happen? Has anybody discovered that life isn't always convenient, particularly family life? What's our default when life is inconvenient? Most often, it's impatience, isn't it? Doggone it, I had a plan. I was going to do this, and I don't have time for this, and you, and him, and all of it. God uses inconvenience to change us. to form Christ in us. Remember last session we talked about that little phrase in Galatians 4:19? I said I'd bring that up quite a few times. To form Christ in us. Annoying people and situations are meant to work something out of us, like impatience or pride or selfishness or resentment. God allows those annoying people to work something out of us. When we're annoyed at our husband, we automatically think he needs to change, don't we? He is lacking something. But God's purpose is for patience to complete something lacking in me. Here's how it goes. When we're annoyed, we think, that man needs to change. And what we do is we set out to tell him that he needs to change and exactly how. We pray that he will change. Oh, dear God, please help him to stop doing that. Make him different. Don't we? And then we expect him to change, and we're often sorely disappointed. And then we're ticked off because it didn't work. Have you ever had this thought? Don't raise your hand. I could be so much more spiritually mature, productive in God's kingdom, useful to God, maybe even more holy, if it wasn't for my unreasonable, unspiritual, unhealthy husband. A lie. Because God forms Christ in us through the conflict, through the differences, through the things that annoy and irritate us and feel like trial. Could it be that God is making you and me more like Jesus with the help of our unreasonable, unspiritual, maybe, unhealthy husband? My daddy had a friend who used to, this could have, maybe someone naturally said this or someone wrote it, and wasn't, you know, created by my daddy's friend, but I remember my ears perking up. She talked about people being heavenly sandpaper. And she said, sometimes God uses a person to sand off the rough edges in us so that we might be more like Jesus and Christ might be formed in us. There's a few lies that our culture tells us about marriage. Marriage partners outgrow each other or grow apart from each other. Now, sometimes they do. But in our culture, it's like that's expected, and when that happens, well, you're done. You're done. Marriage was meant to make us happy, and if your spouse does not make you happy for any reason, you should move on to a new spouse, to be alone. Marriages die, and there's nothing anyone can do once a marriage is dead. Oh, how many of these young girls who leave their families tell me that. It's not biblical thinking. Jesus is in the business of taking dead things and bringing new life to them. Sharon and I were talking recently about the verse in 1 Corinthians that we have in Christ the ministry of reconciliation. When somebody says, do you think that would be God? To reconcile their marriage, to reconcile a friendship, to reconcile with a broken relationship with parents. The answer is always yes for a Christ follower, always. God always has transformation, reconciliation, redeeming, all the time on his mind, all the time, all the time, all the time. It's always yes, yes, yes. The biblical perspective is to be patient with others, namely our husband, as the Lord is with us. There's lots of verses we could read, but look at the phrase in this one in 2 Peter 3. It says that the Lord is extraordinarily patient with us. We love that, don't we? That makes us love him. But he wants us then to turn and give that same extraordinarily patient attitude towards others. Here's the thing. God is being patient with you and I as we're being patient with our man or whoever it is that annoys us. And yet I know annoyance is very real and patience is very hard. How often have you thought or said, if I have to do this one more time, it's going to kill me? If he says that, oh, it's going to kill me. It's going to kill me. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Biblical thinkers know that the New Testament talks a lot about dying to self, being crucified to our old fleshly nature. Galatians 2:20 is one of the one of my favorite ones and one of the easiest ones to understand. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, it doesn't mean I was crucified to pay for my sins, But my old self was crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ is meant to live in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved himself, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, the goal of our earthly life as Christ followers is that the life of Jesus be formed in us and be alive in us. That's maturity, more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. But the life of Jesus cannot come alive in us without death in us. Death to our selfishness, death to our old way of thinking. When we choose patience over being put out, our flesh dies. Our pride dies, our arrogance, our resentment, our anger, our control, our selfishness, whatever it might be. There was a pastor in Arizona, my friend shared this with me, it was her pastor. He said, if you want to be more like Jesus, get married. It will force you to serve someone else every day. And then have children. And then, you know. In closing, there is nothing that will kill our selfishness like serving someone else when they're undeserving and being patient, forbearing with them. Psalm 27, 13 and 14, one of my favorite verses in the Bible says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. There's that word, victorious. Virtuous, sorry. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I've paraphrased that for our marriages. I will remain confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the places of my marriage that are hard and in the things about my husband that I wish were different. I will wait for the Lord and the change he works in me instead of waiting for my husband to change. I will be strong in all that God calls me to say and do or not say and do. I will take heart today and wait for the Lord to show up in my marriage someday in ways that I never dreamed possible. Let's pray, and then we're going to watch a video and have time of reflection. Thank you for your truth, God, that sets us free. Holy Spirit, seal the truth within each one of our minds and hearts that was meant for us tonight. Give us understanding during this time of reflection. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to watch a short video and go into a time of reflection for the next 10 minutes. The words to this song are on the purple paper that you have. I forgot to tell you that, if you want to look at words.
sing a song of praise. Just lift your voice tonight. Give him your life afresh right now.